Resurrection Day. I kind of think it's the most important day in all of human history. I'm going to put it right out there. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, think of it. There's lots of religions out there. There's lots of philosophies out there. Like we sort of sang this morning, there's all kinds of cosmologies out there. Oh, I know how everything got here, etc. But sometimes in the kind of the quietness of your heart, you pull the covers up to your chin at night, here come those thoughts. What is it all about? We're going to go over this morning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Please think with me. All kinds of stuff out there. You're going to have to take Buddha's word for it, Joseph Smith Jr.'s word for it. You're going to have to take, I don't know, Muhammad's word for it. How about try on the only belief system where the founder said, watch this. I'm going to let them kill me, and then I will raise from the dead. As far as I know, all those other founders, kind of like Mozart, are decomposing. And only Jesus Christ came out and said, ta-da. He didn't say ta-da. But does that make sense? Every other religion, every other philosophy in the world, you're just going to have to take it on, I don't know, faith. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the most documented historical events of the ancient world. So I want to give you today the origin story. Are you in Exodus chapter 12? How many of you saw the Ten Commandments last night? Da, 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 da. I love that. I love that. I love that. I love that's before the modern era of what's called method acting, where they're sort of like real people. But I love it, you know. Never has a shepherd had so many sheep, you know, all that kind of stuff. I love it, but it's based on Exodus chapter 12. Let's dig in. Chapter 12, please, verse number 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month, circle that, and in your Bible write Nisan. Yeah, not the sedan. Nisan is a month in the Jewish calendar. Nisan. This month, Nisan, shall be the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year for you. Verse 3. Speak to all the congregation of Israel and saying that on the 10th, would you circle that, please? This is important for today. On the 10th of Nisan, here's what you're going to do. Remember, they've been in slavery now for 400 years. Help, oh God. Help us, help us. So here's God's answer, all right? I want you to go to that month of Nisan in your calendar, and I want you to circle day number 10, or the 10th. And this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, let him and his neighbors next to his house take it according to the number of the person. So if you have a small house, just get everybody together there in the cul-de-sac and go in on one. Verse 5, now your lamb, look at this, shall be without blemish because it's a model. And by the way, if you've ever thought, yeah, what's with the sacrifice of these lambs? I mean, they're so cute and they're innocent. That's the point. It's a model. And in those days, what they would do is they would poke the jugular vein and the blood would drain out and the animal would effectively just go to sleep. Kind of like when you get up off the sofa and you lose your blood pressure, you could, you know, go all the way out. Well, that's what the lambs did. And the humans were supposed to sort of recoil and say, this is brutal. Innocent blood for my sin? Are you seeing that it's a model? This is 1500 B.C. All right. So take this lamb without blemish. Is there a cuter animal on the planet than a lamb? I don't know. A male of the first year, you shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. Verse 6. Now you shall keep it until the, circle this, 14th. This is the 14th of the month of Nisan. This is important. And that day in the same month, Nisan, then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses. If you have the bowl in your hand and you dip the brush, pop, pop, pop. Is it me or do I see a bit of a geometric pattern there? Just saying. And the two doorposts of the houses where they eat it. Verse 8. Then they shall eat the flesh that night, roasted in fire. Fire is a model of judgment. With unleavened bread. What is leaven? It's yeast. And you bakers know, you put some yeast in some dough and then it rises. And that's why your bread is fluffy. Here God says, I don't want you to put any yeast in it, because turns out yeast is going to be a model for sin. Because yeast puffs up and so does sin. And that's where the matzah cracker comes from. It's flat. Have you ever noticed? It has pierced holes in it and it has stripes on it. Just saying. Can you think of anybody else who was pierced and by whose stripes we've been made whole? It's all going in for a grand model. 1500 BC. So take unleavened bread with the bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire. Verse number 10. Then you shall let none of it remain until morning. And what does remain, if there's any left over, make sure you burn it with fire. If you will, you can say it is finished, because God wants no traces left. Completely consumed, it is finished. Can you think of somebody else who said that? Verse 11. And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist and sandals on your feet. Why? Because y'all are going to skedaddle out of there the very next morning. And if you saw the movie last night, it's pretty exciting. And your staff in your hand, you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's, say it with me, Passover. That's where the term comes from. Verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt, and on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn of the land of Egypt. Why the firstborn? Earlier on, God says to Moses, Israel is my firstborn, and Pharaoh won't let him go. So I'm going to have to judge his firstborn. That's how it went. Both man and beast, and against all the gods, little g, of Egypt. Every one of the 10 plagues that Moses called down was a knock in the head of a pretty a big part of their ethos or their sort of culture. One of the judgments was it was dark for a certain period of time. What was one of their great big gods? Amun-Ra, the god of the sun. Oh yeah, says God, watch me turn off the sun. Click. How did he do it? Was it a full eclipse? I don't know. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Verse 13. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I first strike the land of Egypt. So this day, the 14th, is called the Passover. See it with me? Judgment sees the blood of the lamb and then passes over. Everybody seeing that? John Derrick, who painted the blood on Dathan. Yeah, see, Edward G. Robinson. That all happened last night. You guys saw that one. Verse 14, and this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. And that's what the Jews still celebrate today in the Passover, and the dinner is called the Seder dinner. You shall keep it as a feast of everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread with the yeast still in it from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Now on the first day, you have to write your margin here, the 15th of Nisan. So Passover is the 14th. The 10th is the day you select your Passover lamb. It lives with you for 4 days. On the 14th, it is killed. On the 15th begins a 7-day observation called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That is a Sabbath, and that's going to be important to our story. Verse 16 again. Now on the first day, really, of that next 7-day period, or the 15th, there shall be a holy convocation. You can write a Sabbath. Very important. This is going to clarify the crucifixion week of Jesus. And on the seventh day, there shall be the holy convocation, a Sabbath for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only that only may be prepared for you. Interest of time, please, verse 21. Verse 21, Exodus 12. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out, take the lambs for yourselves according to your families. So this is the 10th of Nisan here. Verse 20, verse 22. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop. That's going to be your paintbrush. Real quickly, who can remember in the Gospels one of the sort of details when Jesus was dying on the cross? Somebody lifted up a sponge filled with sort of sour wine. Who can remember the species of the pole it was on? Hyssop. Are you seeing it? Man, the Jews should have seen what was happening. Verse 22, take some hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike, pop, pop, the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. Verse 23, for the Lord shall pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will say with me, pass over. Hope you have that one circled. He will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. Is everybody seeing this? Judgment day of sorts is coming. The death of the firstborn. If the destroyer or the judgment sees blood of the what? Lamb on the doorpost and lintel, he will pass over. Now let's go to the book of John chapter 20. John chapter 20, now with that in mind, maybe this will help us make a little more sense. John, Gospel of John chapter 20. Also, Chris, let's do this as well. Let me kind of put this up there because I don't know about you, but I'm a comic book kind of guy, so this helps me. I hope it helps you. Go ahead. Here's kind of the crucifixion week. Now, that looks weird, I know, and here's why I did it this way. See the 6 o'clock running all the way through the middle? In the book of Genesis, God says that the evening and the morning were the first day. So that's why Jews to this day, their next day starts at sunset. Actually, when they can see 2 stars. You'll see the hash mark on the top. That's midnight. We go by Roman time, so our new day starts at midnight. But their new day, I'm going to average it out to 6 p.m. depending on the season. So that's why your day starts at 6 and squiggles up to midnight. And down at the bottom, there's your noon. There's the blue light of day. And then your next day, let's say Monday, starts then again at 6 p.m. Now, I want to show you this. What day of the month of Nisan were you supposed to select your Passover lamb? The 10th. Go ahead. Yeah, that's Palm Sunday. And Blake taught us about that last week. Jesus is standing on the Mount of Olives on what day? The 10th of Nisan. What was everybody supposed to do? Kind of like when we are going to get a Christmas tree, you kind of go to the Christmas tree lots and you pick out your Christmas tree. In these days, you had to go to, I don't know, the lamb shop, not lamb chop, lamb shop, and find your Passover lamb without spot, without wrinkle. That is the day, 10th of Nisan, that Jesus is standing on the Mount of Olives. Oh, by the way, what's he on? An Uber? No, he's on a donkey. Zechariah 9, verse 9, behold, Jerusalem, one day your king, your Messiah, is going to come to you lowly, riding on a... So there's Jesus, and he's on a donkey. Oh, and Daniel chapter 9, right around verse 26 and 27, he's standing there on a donkey on the Mount of Olives on the 10th of Nisan, exactly 173,880 days to the day that Daniel chapter 9 said Messiah would be offering himself as Messiah over all of Israel. But as you know, it starts out good. Palm branches, everybody singing the Hallel, very, very cool. But then Jesus, instead of crossing the Kidron Valley, going into the East Gate and kicking out Romans and starting the millennial reign of Messiah, what does he do? He cleanses his father's house because of all the merchandising that's been going on. And they went, ew, that's not what Messiah... You're supposed to be kicking out, whooping up on Romans. Not doing all this. And then as a nation, they rejected him. That's the 10th of Nisan. So then a big part of the Gospel of John then is going to talk about that Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and then Wednesday. Go ahead. Now we're going to pick up the story a little bit later, but I want you to notice that what would be Wednesday night for us, do you see that? But for the Jewish calendar, Thursday begins at sunset. That is the Last Supper or the Passover dinner. That night, of course, is when Jesus is taken. He kind of tramples through a kangaroo court system. And then in the morning, he is on the cross. What day did Jesus die on? The 14th. Is everybody seeing this? This is crucial. And if somebody drug you to church today because they promised you, Denny's Grand Slam, I'm glad you're here. I want you to know this, and a lot of people don't. Jesus didn't die in the month of this or the month of that, on the 12th or the 22nd. Jesus was on a cross, bleeding innocent blood on the 14th day of the month of Nisan. What's another way of saying the 14th of Nisan, y'all? Passover. You got to get this. Now, if you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, what has happened is, as it were, the blood of the Lamb is on the doorpost and lintel of your heart. And come judgment day, judgment will what? Pass over. You got to see it. Jesus said, it is finished. Not on the 13th and not on the 16th, but he died on the 14th day of Passover. Now, some people are going, because what about Good Friday there, Mr. Smart Guy? Well, remember what the Bible says, that we don't want his dead body on the cross because it's 6 p.m. or twilight. We got a Sabbath coming. And most people think, Jewish people's Sabbath is always a Saturday. The 14th was a Sabbath. Was the 15th the Sabbath too? Yes, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So if you're non-Jewish, when the gospel says, let's have this body off the cross by the Sabbath, most people default to Saturday. No, the 15th was a Sabbath, the beginning of unleavened bread. Go ahead. So we got to have him off the cross by the evening because of not because tomorrow is Saturday, but tomorrow is the 15th of Nisan, or the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Do you ever wonder, if Jesus died on a Friday, I can't get 3 days and three nights out of that? It's because you got to think Jewish. If he is indeed, the Last Supper is on Wednesday night to us, and Thursday morning he's on the cross, now you have your 3 days and three nights. Go, and then 3 days later, 3 days and three nights later, that's resurrection. Oh, by the way, what day is that? It's the 17th. In the book of Leviticus, the Bible is going to codify all of these Feasts of Passover, Feasts of Unleavened Bread. They all sort of migrate up and down the calendar year to year because one day it's a Tuesday, one day it's a whatever. But always the 17th, or I should say, the Sunday of the week of Passover, the first fruits always happens on a Sunday, so that never changes. And only in 32 AD, not a couple years in front, not a couple years in back, only in 32 AD is the 10th on a Sunday. He resurrects 7 days later on the 17th. Who can remember that Noah's Ark, the judgment waters, it's floating, 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 kerklunk. The ark comes to rest on the mountains of Ararat, and the Bible happens to mention the day. Floating on the waters of judgment until kerklunk, if you will. Judgment is completed and the waters are receding. And the Bible happens to note that the ark kerklunked on the mountains of Ararat on the 17th of Nisan. Jesus came out of the grave. The judgment of sin has been satisfied. On what day? The 17th. Jesus came out of the tomb on the anniversary of when Noah's ark rested on the mountains of Ararat. Anybody getting Holy Ghost chill bumps at all on that? Now, why do these things happen? By happenstance? Because God knows the future. All right. Everybody got that sort of date? We'll leave that up, Chris, if you wouldn't mind. Let's get into John chapter 20. Let's look and see what happens here. 3 days and three nights ago, Jesus died on the cross. And John chapter 9 says that the leading priest of the era, his name is Nicodemus. He is a wealthy businessman and also Joseph of Arimathea. They wrapped Jesus in 100 pounds of spices. Now, you got to know what that is. You would take myrrh, which is from the myrrh plant, and then you get it gummy and sort of wet. And then how the Jews buried was not a full shroud. Apologies to the Shroud of Turin fans. But it was done by strips of cloth that were sewed end to end. They would start at the toes, go around the ankles, up the hips, up to the armpits, fold the arms over, start at the middle finger of that of your hand, and then keep wrapping up to the neck, and then they would place a handkerchief over the face. Now, before they did that, they would take that myrrh, get it moistened, and they would take really good-smelling sort of aloes and wood grain products, pulverize it into a powder, so you had kind of a paste. So you would dunk this entire ribbon that would go all the way around the body in this moist paste. And in 3 days, this paste would harden. Not exactly like plaster, but kind of close. And this is one of the overlooked miracles of Resurrection Sunday, is when they see the grave clothes inside, they're not thrashed open like somebody was getting out of a straitjacket. They look right down the center of an intact cocoon of strips that had been moistened by aloes and myrrh and now has hardened. Do you remember when Lazarus is called out of the tomb? Lazarus, come forth. One of the details is, oh, help him off with his grave clothes. When Jesus comes out of the grave, one of the miracles is the cocoon is intact. I'll show you that much more here in a minute. Now, chapter 20, verse 1. Now, the first day of the week, this is Sunday, this is Resurrection Sunday, and now that you are educated, this is the 17th day of the month of Nisan, the anniversary of Noah's Ark resting on the mountains of Ararat. Mary Magdalene, if you remember her, Luke chapter 8 says that Jesus cast out seven demons from her. She came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone, Mark 27 says, it was huge, really big, had been taken away from the tomb. Matthew 28 verse 2 says that an angel rolled that really large stone away and then he sat on it. I found this. Go ahead, Chris. This tomb does not date back to the time of Jesus, but it's pretty old and it gives you sort of a sense on how they would do things. Much of the bedrock in this region is limestone, so it's relatively easy to sort of chisel out a cave, and that's often how they did it. You'll see at the bottom there's a wedge of this round stone because as they were fashioning the cave or the chamber, that's also when they cut away the excess and effectively made a great big rolling door. At the bottom, you'll see a bit of a trough, and usually those are downhill. And so the hope was when you pull that wedge out, that huge stone rolls in and gravity holds it in place, and you can't get in and mess up the grave. So that was sort of Joseph of Arimathea's sort of arrangement. So that's what's happening. But the Bible says in the Matthew 28 that the angel rolled that stone away, and then he sat on it. Read that really big angel. And then the Roman soldiers, eek, you know, they played possum for a minute. I can see them looking at each other. Is he gone yet? No, he's right there. Pew, and they take off. You need to know that the angel did not roll the stone away to let Jesus out, but to invite every doubtful skeptic to look in. And you know, God does that a lot. He does. He has shown you and he's shown me, if you think about it, solid proof that he loved you. Even the biggest atheist in the quietness of their heart looks back on their life, oh yeah, that time that I should have been in an accident and then I wasn't. Oh yeah, that time that I almost drowned and I didn't. Oh, yeah. The time, especially before you went to college, and you were a kid running around the backyard or in the hills near your house. Have you ever noticed you never have to convince a child that there is a God? Have you ever noticed that? It comes quite easy to them. Maybe because they haven't been out of his presence long, I don't know. But the point of it is, usually the planet beats that right out of you. But the point of it all today, what I want to let you know, is God rolls lots of stones away, and you, I'll bet, can remember plenty of times when he did that. That almost car wreck. That perfect sunrise with a perfect cup of coffee. Ding, and it occurs to you, wow. Sometimes, do you remember the first time they laid your firstborn in your lap? Remember the powerful feelings? Somebody were to walk in, you know, stick him up. You know, would you take a bullet for this? Which is ridiculous because he's only 30 seconds old. He doesn't have a job. He didn't do anything to earn that love. Why do you love him with such devotion? Because he's your son. Because she was your daughter. And Harvest, the Bible says, that's why God loves you. Not because of your performance, but because you're his son, his daughter. Anyway, I think the Lord has maybe rolled a couple stones away in your life. Just saying. Verse 2. We're only going to get down to about verse 18. So, verse 2. Then she and Mary Magdalene ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. In John chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus said that he would rise in 3 days. It's been 3 days. How come none of these guys are getting it? I thought about that. Why don't these disciples just remember what Jesus said? Because they're just like me. I see things, plain facts, through my cloudy lenses, as it were, of doubt, maybe anger, I don't know, fear, unbelief. We're going to see here in a minute that Jesus is not mad. Dude, I told you. Why? Good place here to write Psalm 103, verse 14. Can I read it to you? As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who love him, because he knows what we're made of. And he remembers that we were made from dust. You may think you've disappointed God like crazy. Please understand, he sees the future. You can't surprise God because he knows what you're going to do. And if you can't surprise God, is it even possible then to disappoint him? No. He knew every bonehead move I would ever make. And he died for me anyway. I hope that sinks in for some. I think God's really mad because I did this and that. Oh, I don't think he could ever forgive me. You're thinking three-dimensionally and not trans-time, if you will. Past, present, and future, real to us, does not happen in God's economy. There is no past, present, and future. He sees all things at the same time. He knows every day of your life. Psalm 139 says, and then he wrote it in a book. Before you were born, past, present, future, timeline, your book was dusty on his shelf. You cannot possibly disappoint God. Why? Because he knows the future. And every bonehead move I have ever made, he saw, and then he paid for how much of that bonehead catalog? How much, you guys? All past, present, and future. If the enemy's been sort of doing whatever, crushing your head with, God is so upset with you, because after all, I would be upset with me. You have to understand who God is. Nope, you can't disappoint him, because God cannot learn, because he knows all things. Let's keep cruising. Boy, we're moving right along, aren't we? Verse 3, please. Peter, therefore, he went out, and the other disciple, and we're going to the tomb. Hit our go button. Here's a shot of a tomb that it's called Gordon's Calvary or Gordon's Garden or the Garden Tomb. It was discovered in 1867 when a guy was trying to dig out a cistern. This was all covered with dirt at the time. Chink, chink, and he found this opening. A little bit later on, a British general by the name of Charles Gordon, he did some measurements, and he saw that this would have been outside of the city walls of the old Jerusalem. And he thought, huh, I wonder if this is the actual tomb of Jesus. The real answer is, I don't know, but it's pretty provocative. Do you see the little trough at the bottom? And if that door dimension is correct, how big would that stone have been? It would have been pretty huge. Is that the actual tomb of Jesus? I don't know. The Church of the Holy Sepulchre is not far from here. They say that's the real. It doesn't matter. What does matter is whether this one or that one or someone that they haven't found yet, it's still empty. Verse number 4. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter. I wonder why John says it. Just want to let all history know, I was faster. He outran Peter, and he came to the tomb first, just saying. Verse 5, and then he, John, stooping down, he looked in. Now I'm going to show you three similar words. The English word saw, S-A-W. The Greeks had many different words for some of the same things, and we read English translations of the original Greek that this was written in. So would you circle saw, and then in the margin, here's the Greek word, blepho, B-L-E hyphen P-H-O, blepho in the Greek, and it means to see it visually. There it is in front of me, all right? So pretty good translation there. So he looked at the linen cloths lying there. Now remember, they're not scattered about like an unmade bed. This is a cocoon that at one time was saturated with aloes and myrrh. And now it is hardened. And it is intact. How did he get out of that? Verse 6, then Simon Peter, he showed up. He followed him. He went into the tomb and he saw. Circle that. This is a different Greek word. It's the Greek word theo-rio. Theo is where we're going to get our word theory from. This word for saw is he studied intently. Why is he looking at a bunch of strips of cloth? Because they are in the shape of a body. How did Jesus get out of that? He's studying with great intensity. Theorio. He saw the linen cloth lying there, hardened like a cocoon, verse 7, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself, verse 8. And then the other disciple, that's John again, who came to the tomb first, just saying, went in also, and he saw, there it is now, the third S-A-W, but it is another different Greek word. It's the Greek word eido. Eido. This word means, if you will, ding, to grasp or to understand. And that's why, end of verse 8, he believed. So you see this? God often does this, by the way. Please notice that the pathway to faith is often similar to these three saw. Saw number one, saw number two, saw number three. Step one, you actually look at, blepho, God's word. You hear a message, so you're sort of just taking it in. All right. And often you think, I don't know what that guy's talking about. I just read this section of scripture. I don't get it. Don't give up. Step number two, study. Theorio, God's word. Listen to a Bible teacher that is expositing God's word, not just a steady diet of sort of themes or sort of series of sort of topical studies. Follow somebody who's exegeting God's word, perhaps a bit like we're doing now. Listen to those guys. Read some commentaries. Run down some word meanings. You can do that online. And check out some Bible dictionaries. And if you stick with it, you're going to reach step number 3. Ding, eido. I get it. It makes sense. He looks in, huh, check it out. A cocoon-shaped series of bandages, hardened to the touch. Ding! I know why it's empty, because Jesus has risen from the dead. Oh, that's right, he told us he was going to do that. And that's how God's word changes your life. And I can begin trusting God's word over. If you stay with it long enough, you will find that God's truth will have more weight than your emotions, your circumstances, and you'll see that God keeps showing up over and over again, and your faith increases. That's how it's supposed to work. Verse 8. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first, me, John, went in also, and I saw, there's Iedo, ding, and I believe, verse 9, and as yet they did not know, that is to say, truly grasp the scripture that he, Jesus, was going to rise from the dead. Now John recognizes it. That's why the cocoon is empty. Verse 10. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. Verse 11. But Mary Magdalene stood outside of the tomb, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. So the two guys are gone. She's there by herself. She looks in and she sees something peculiar. Now, if you would have looked into a sepulcher like that, you would have noticed it's been hollowed out as a cave, and there's typically a bench of some kind that the body then is laid upon. So if you will, there's like a table of sorts, and then the body should be there, but in this case, it was just the cocoon and not the body. So she looks in. Mary stood outside weeping, and she wept. She stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw, look at this, wow, two angels now in white sitting. Now watch this detail. One was at the head of what would have been the platform or table, and the other one was at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. You got to think Jewish here. She is seeing a model of the mercy seat. Now what is that? Go ahead. There it is. We love this movie. And there's Steven Spielberg, Sala, and of course Indiana Jones, and they've just pulled the Ark of the Covenant of Moses. Now, look at the top, and you'll see that the top lid, there are two angels facing each other with their wings outstretched toward one another. That little spot there underneath the wings of those angels, the Bible calls the mercy seat, and that's where the presence of the Spirit of God was often manifest. The box underneath was wood overlaid with gold, but the lid itself was of solid gold. So this is Steven Spielberg's sort of take on it. You want to see the real Ark of the Covenant? Go. This is a reconstruction by the Temple Mount Institute there in Israel. And based on the descriptions and measurements in the book of Exodus, they have recreated a real Ark of the Covenant. Please leave your sort of prophecy glasses on. 19 centuries since 70 AD, 19 centuries Jews have been scattered all around the world. And the fact that there are any actual Jewish people left after 19 centuries of being dispatriated from the land is a miracle. 1948, May 14th, the United Nations in a window of sympathy after we discovered all the terrible, terrible Auschwitz, Dachau, and all the concentration camps, the world recognized the Jews will never be safe unless they have their own nation. So they dusted off some of the proposals that went all the way back to World War I, and then they gave Israel their nation. That is huge Bible prophecy. Book of Revelation and a lot of other prophecies required that there is a physical nation of Israel on the planet with Jerusalem as their capital. Is that true today? Before 1948, it wasn't true. And it's fun to read very old commentaries about Bible prophecy. I don't know how it's going to happen, but one day Israel is going to become a nation again. And of course, what? They're scattered all over. No way. 1948, pow. Let me ask you, is Israel a nation on this planet now? Is their capital Jerusalem? And did you know that the Temple Mount Institute has recreated every aspect of Moses' tabernacle, including the Ark of the Covenant? Because the prophecy says they're going to have one more temple on the Temple Mount that the Antichrist is going to sanction and help them build. Is there a temple on the Temple Mount now? Not yet, but it's coming. And that's what's so provocative about the goings-on in our world today. How many of you saw that a missile did not explode but landed a few hundred feet from the Dome of the Rock? It didn't go off, it was a dud. What if one of those missiles hits the Al-Aqsa Mosque or the Dome of the Rock and clears the way in the minds of many? Ha! Now it's time to build our third temple. The Temple Mount Institute has every item ready to go. And that has not been in place since 70 AD. Any Holy Ghost chill bumps now? Do you recognize how close we might be? Well, anyway, there is the mercy seat. When she looks in, she sees a model of the mercy seat. Verse 13. She'd been tossed out of seven demons, a terrible life. And God shows her a model of mercy. Hit our go button, Chris. Let's go down to the tomb, I think is our next slide. Go ahead. All right. Now verse 13. And they, the angels, said to her, woman, which is gone, it's highly respectful. Jesus called his mom by this name. Highly respected. Why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him. And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, standing there and did not know that it was him. Now, why this is because he is the first resurrected multidimensional physical body. He gets the prototype. This is what we will have. We will look very much like ourselves, but at the same time, a little different. That's why she's all, you kind of look like Jesus, but what? Whom are you seeking? And she, thinking that he might be the gardener. Please notice the resurrected Jesus. He has a physical body. Did you know that every single person who has ever lived will get a new resurrected body? True statement. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says that our resurrected body, we will know as we are known. Everybody is going to have a massive intellectual upgrade. 1 John 1 says, we touched the resurrected Jesus and we hugged him. Every single person, saved or not, is going to get a brand new physical body that loves, hugs our friends. Gospel of John chapter 20, verse 19, Jesus suddenly appears inside of a locked room, multidimensional. In chapter 21, Jesus cooks and eats breakfast. We are going to eat and drink in these brand new bodies. And harvest, really important. A very crucial truth today. On Judgment Day, everyone is going to get a resurrected body. Your resurrected body is designed to live with God in full, holy, interdimensional presence. This new body feels, has a massive intellect and memory, an endless capacity to love, to receive, and resonate in the new Jerusalem with Jesus. Indescribable light, pulsating life, beauty, family, and purpose. If the blood of the Lamb is on the doorpost of your heart. But there are people that refuse it. I don't want to put any blood anywhere. I think you're full of beans, actually, there, Mr. Pastor Man. Well, then you are rejecting him, his crucifixion, and then you're choosing darkness over light. And that's why God will say to many, depart from me, you didn't want to live a life here with me. I will give you an eternity of what you want, an eternity without me. So instead of light, there's going to be a lot of darkness. Instead of loving family, those resurrected beings are going to be injured, often evading demons, because hell was not designed for humans. It was designed for fallen angels. But humans will go there because they stiff-armed Jesus. And those demons are taking out their own rage. And instead of water and fruit that is in the New Jerusalem, there will be a forever thirst and a nagging hunger. All the while, their immense intellect and memory is going to play over and over the many times Jesus rolled away their stone, but they didn't want to see it. His great love. Verse 15, let's race to the end. So she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, then tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." Everyone responds to their own name. How much more when someone you love desperately says your name? She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And then the Bible says, Jesus said to her, "Don't cling to me." Now, here's what's happening. Jesus! And she hugs him. "I lost you once. I'm never going to leave you again." So Jesus all... She's hugging him so tight. "Mary, you got to let me go because I got 40 more days until I'm going to ascend from the Mount of Olives." So he had stuff to do. That's why he said, "Don't cling to me." He's not like, "Ew." He's all, who knows how long that hug went on. I wish the tomb had a ring camera. We could have recorded it for all eternity. That would have been cool. "For I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren," no longer disciples, "family, and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God." Did you know that at this time the rabbis taught, better that the Bible, the law, be burned than trusted to a woman? That was out there. Please notice that the first missionary, go tell them, is a woman and a worshiper. And finally, verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. There's the good news. That's what the gospel means. The stone has been rolled away. Not to let Jesus out, but to invite the skeptical and the doubting and the weary and the hurting in. God can roll away every stone.